As we continue through the book of Philippians, we're going to be looking at exercising godliness. And I started thinking about what that means, to truly exercise godliness and to be obedient Christians. Started thinking about the church itself as a body of believers. I came to realize that there is no such thing as a perfect church. There isn't. There's imperfect people inside a building that worship God. The church are the people. But we as imperfect people serve a perfect God. And he calls us to perfection, to be perfected in our lives. And it is a process I believe we will live through until the day we are in his presence. The grace that God gives to us each and every day. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself speaks to seven different churches, addressing their faults and addressing some of their strengths, and says, if anyone has an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say, then let them hear, let them change, let them change their personalities, let them change who they are so that they will be well-pleasing to God. So God is always giving us room for improvement, isn't he? See, God also knows that if he's calling us to perfection, we don't have it within ourselves to be perfect. He knows our dependency is upon him. And that is where we as Christians must rely upon our dependency upon God to work in us and through us. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith, that God doesn't just set the requirement out there and say, good luck with that. No, he says, this is the requirement, but I'm going to give you everything you need to accomplish it. Paul said he ran the race, he finished well, and truly that should be the heart of every Spirit-filled believer in the world today, to finish well. Instead of starting out strong and being real vigorous and excited and then just falling short at the end. But to know, stay the course, exercising godliness. It's so important. And what we're going to look at today, as Paul teaches us, is this word obedience. Obedience. Ooh. God wants us and desires us to be obedient to him. And he desires that work to affect not only our lives, but each other's lives. To encourage each other in this obedience. And he's going to talk to us, Paul, today about shining brightly for Christ. That others would see obedience. I've learned so much in my own life by witnessing faithful brothers and sisters around me. And in their walks with God. So if you will, look with me, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 12. Read with me, if you will. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Give me your attention. Paul starts out here with a therefore, and he does that a lot. And therefore ties together the two sections, one from last week to this week, tying this idea of unity that Paul was talking about last week. Unity in the body of Christ. Like-mindedness with each other. Christ-mindedness with the Lord. Having the mind of Christ. And we talked about that last week. And it's that unity that Paul will build upon with the Philippian church. Now, the Philippian church was a very faithful group of people. Faithful in the things that they were doing. But in a sense, Paul is kind of looking like he's addressing perhaps an issue that's in the church. Again, there's no perfect church. And I don't want to paint the picture that the Philippians were the perfect church. They were fleshly. They were humans. They made mistakes.
But Paul's encouragement is always, work it out. Deal with it. And that's the beauty of a church, of a family of believers, to know that when one's down, there's others that are there to help, to come alongside. How many times this year, 2009, have we seen brothers and sisters fall to cancers, to suffering, to difficulties, to financial ruin, not only just to come alongside and help, but to encourage them in their faith that God's in control. It's in that time that our faith truly gets stretched and truly gets exercised. Paul says, therefore, having this unity in your church, having this unity in the body of Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved. Have you ever gotten a letter that started out like that? Dear Rob, my beloved, unless it's coming from my wife, I would probably stop reading. But it's important to note here the love that Paul has for this church. Paul is going to address an issue, but he doesn't start out and say, therefore, work out your own salvation. He isn't that harsh. He isn't that cruel. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've been obedient, good job, faithful Christians, not only when I'm around, but also when I'm not around, you're faithful to obey. Then he's going to deal with an issue. It's so important for us to come to each other with this love attitude. If you have an error in your life, if I have an error in my life, if someone approaches me or someone approaches you with love and care, guess what? All ears. I'm open to it. Whether someone comes to be critical and harsh and to put you down, man, I close right up. I'm not going to receive that. And so it's so important for us not to just skip over what Paul is saying. My beloved, my joy, my faithful brothers and sisters, I have a heart for you. I have a care for you. And I see something that may be going on in your church, but I'm going to encourage you, work together. My beloved, they're obedient. The strong bond that Paul has not only with this church, but with his Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if I see an error, or I assume I see an error in someone's life, first thing I've got to do is go to my knees in prayer. God, why are you showing this to me? Why are you revealing this to me? Am I just being critical? Is this an issue for me, or is this something you want to deal with? Let's face it. If we truly believe God's grace is sufficient, God's grace is sufficient to bless, and God's grace is sufficient to correct. We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk like Christ. And if you have that desire, you're going to want change in your life. Don't stay the way you are. Constantly be changing. Maybe you're happy with yourself. Great. But God wants more for us, doesn't he? God wants more for each and every one of us. And who knows what God has in our tomorrows? Paul says, you're faithful. You're strong. You've got things that I want to deal with here. And he goes on to say, not only in my presence, but more importantly, in my absence. Again, let's be reminded where Paul is. He's in a Roman jail. He can't be there with the Philippians. So he's saying, you've been obedient when I'm around. Now, this much more than I can't be with you, also be obedient. Listen to this. True obedience is best displayed when you're behind closed doors. Does that make sense? True obedience is best displayed behind closed doors where nobody can see. See, we can all put on our Sunday best, and we can all for about an hour or two, oh, God bless you, God bless you, Lord is good, and then go home and scream and yell at our spouse, our kids, and you know, everything. God wants us to be obedient in every situation of our lives, in every circumstance. And Paul's saying, when I'm around, you're obedient. But more importantly, when I'm not around, are you still obedient? Because you know what? If we put too much dependence upon others, if we put too much dependence on someone who's helping me stay obedient, then I'm not relying upon God and I'm not letting God work in my life. We need to trust God in the times when we're by ourselves. When no one sees but God alone. God sees everything, doesn't he? God knows when you're obedient. Obedience is not an easy thing. Especially when God challenges you and stretches you to places of disobedience. And this is a time for us to think in our lives, are there areas of my life where I'm struggling with obedience? I got to say this. We all struggle with obedience in certain areas of our lives. And there's those things that I think will never go away. The struggles that I have in my life, sometimes I look, I go, God, will I ever get up past this? Will I ever move beyond it? And maybe there's a struggle in your life, whether it's finances or faithful relationships or obedience to God, that you're struggling with. These are the times that you've got to let God draw you close. Because I believe it's important for us to stay close to God and let ourselves work through those things than to try to push away from God and trying to do it in our own strengths. No, Paul says, work out your own salvation. Aren't there those who want to work out your salvation? Yeah, I see all the husbands and the wives nodding. Yeah. Paul says, work out your own salvation. Now, is Paul saying it's your job to stay saved? Shake your head, no. No. What Paul is saying here is to work out. The word, actually, if you circle the word work out, you can actually say carry out. The definition is to carry out a task until it's finished. God saves you by his grace. God saves you by what Jesus did upon the cross. Put a period. That's it. You're saved. But there's a reason you're saved. There's a reason God saved you. There's work to be done as Christians. Those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength experience working out their salvation every single day. The people that you meet greeting when you come into the church are working out their salvation because they have so much love of Christ in them, they want to share that love. Those that take care of your children, those that set up the chair, those that serve the Lord are working out their salvation. They're carrying out a task until it's finished. They're going to continue to work and serve the Lord until they go home to be with him. That's just how they're knit. And new believers, don't you love new believers? They get so excited when they get saved. They're on fire for God. And so many times they want to just immediately start serving. When I believe there's a time and a season that they must grow and to be dependent upon God before they just get burnt out in service, because you can quickly miss the point. Got to do it with a glad heart. Got to do it with an excitement and a joy in our hearts. Keep your place in Philippians. Flip over to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Well, I get some water in my mouth. John 6. We're going to look at verse 26. John 6 and 2:6. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." The first and most important thing to do in our Christian walks is to believe in Jesus. And this isn't, it's believing what Jesus has done for you for sure. But it's believing Jesus in every single situation you're in. Believing God is in the midst of where you're at. Some of us in this room are going through very difficult times in our lives. Some of us, most of us in this room, know someone who's going through a difficult time, and you're walking through them. It's those times where we have to have the belief in Jesus, the first thing, and so importantly, is to believe that Jesus is going to change the circumstances. To believe that Jesus is going to carry them through. Jesus, and isn't it funny? What shall we do, it says in verse 28. Isn't that what believers want? Tell me what to do. Pastor Rob, just tell me what to do. So-and-so, tell me what to do. Just give me a task. I'll do it. Jesus says, just believe. That's not doing anything. That's doing nothing. I want to do something for Jesus. You believe in him first. Trust me, you'll get a lot to do. He'll give you plenty to do. But he needs you to be faithful. Faithful. Reading that book on George Mueller, I know I keep bringing this up, it probably sounds like a broken record. But I'm telling you, this man's life for 20 years was about him just believing Jesus was going to show up. For 20 years, over and over and over and over and over. If you read this one book I have on him, it's like every chapter is the same. It's like, we had no money, we believed in God, and he provided. Next chapter. We had no money, we believed in God, God provided. Next chapter. For 20 years or more, and probably more than that even. And it's like, but what I realized in it, that's what God had to do to teach George to depend upon him. And it's in those times as believers that God is going to show us how to trust him by what? Stretching you. By making you trust him. By putting you in situations where you're going to have to depend upon him. You know, when God led Israel out of Egypt, right? Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better if when they got to the Red Sea, the sea was already parted? That would have been a lot easier. You know, we wouldn't have had to stop. We wouldn't have had to go all crazy. We show up, oh, perfect, it's open. Keep going. No, show up. Now what? Where's the boat, Moses? No boat. They're coming, Moses. Gotta trust in God. How? It's during those times God says, will you trust me now? They didn't, did they? They moaned and groaned and complained. You know, I think we as Christians are like those initial Israelites. We want everything to be open for us so that it's easy. No challenge, no stress, no. Want to have a lot of money in the bank, want to have all of our health, want to have everything going good in our lives. I'm a good Christian. No. You want to be a good Christian. Be under the pressure of Almighty God and say, you're going to trust me, boy. You're going to trust me, son. So look at the situations you're in as times, not that God's testing you, but he's testing your faith. Will you be faithful? Will you trust when the doors are closed? Will you trust when things don't go your way? Will you still depend upon God? Will you still be faithful when things don't fall into place for you? That's the time you're truly being stretched. That's the time you're truly learning obedience to God. That's when you're exercising your godliness, is when you see God do a great work. Listen, you need to be confident of God's will for your life. You need to be confident of what God has for you. Paul says, work out your own salvation. We're going to look at two things, one with and one without. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Read with me again at the end of verse 12. Paul says, work out your own salvation, what's he say? With fear and trembling. In other words, God wants you to be scared to death. No, that's not what it says. Doesn't want you to be scared to death. Let me turn the page. Paul is telling the Philippian church that you need to have wholesome and serious caution when you serve God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's been only a couple times in my life. I don't want to say this right, but there's only a couple times in my life where I've physically felt the Holy Spirit upon me. Physically. I always know the Holy Spirit was with me. I always know when the Holy Spirit... But there have been times where I've come in on a Sunday morning and literally trembling. And I was like, I'm not nervous. But I really felt like the Holy Spirit was just on me. It's like, I was like, let me touch something and see it rise from the dead. I was like, the Holy Spirit... And when you think about what Paul is saying, work out your own salvation, fulfill the call in your life, do what God has designed you to do, there should be a sense of fear and trembling. There should be a sense of, are you sure, God? Are you sure about this? Moses, Jeremiah, all of them, you got the wrong guy. Many Christians got the wrong guy, got the wrong girl. Get somebody else to do it. That's fear and trembling. When God says, this is what I want you to do. No, you don't. God, you're wrong. God's never wrong. So there should be this sense of wholesome and serious caution. This word also means to distrust self and depend on God. So when God says, I want you to do something, and you know you can't do it, you can't trust in yourself. What is Christianity if we're going to trust in our own selves? If we're going to trust in our own abilities and our own skills? That's not seeing God do great things. Only seeing God do great things is when he goes above and beyond what you're able to do. Stretching you. Taking you to a place where you couldn't go. Listen, how is God showing you to trust him? How is he stretching your faith? How is he stretching your walk with him? With fear and trembling. Don't think because you don't have the ability that God can't still use you in that. God, again, this is my word. I shared this at our volunteer dinner. My phrase for this year is, my God is bigger than that. My God, and I think that's going to be the heartbeat of 2010 for this church. Our God's bigger than that. You got cancer? God's bigger than that. You got financial difficulties? God's bigger than that. We got problems in the fellowship? God's bigger than it. Let's get beyond the physical and let's look to the God that can change the physical. God's bigger than that. Listen, we serve a great God. And he's a good and fair and righteous and holy. And he's got our best interests at stake. We can bank on him. It's a guaranteed return on your money. Guaranteed. God will bless you exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think, the Bible says. That's the kind of blessing I want. That's the kind of blessing I want in my life. I'm sure that's the kind of blessing you want in your life. Look what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Listen, when God's working in you, there's going to be fear and trembling. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life, when God is moving in your life, that's getting his will done. Listen, these two words, to will and to do for God's good pleasure. Don't we want to please God? God, we want to please you. I want to please the Lord. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not looking to make anybody look at me, oh, look at Pastor. No, no, no. Look past me and see Jesus. Look past me and see the Lord God of heaven. Because it's him that's done everything in my life. Paul says here, to will and to do. Listen, write this down. To will means that you want to obey. To do means that you carry out the obedience. It's one thing for us to open our Bibles, to read a scripture, oh, that's nice. I'm going to live the way I want. Oh, that's wonderful. That's what God wants for my life, but I'm not going to do that. There's a difference, see? You can sit here every Sunday of 2010, and until you begin to live out the obedience or live out the scriptures that we talk about each and every Sunday, you're not being obedient. If I sit up here and I say, God wants you to teach a Bible study, and you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we say, I'm not going to do that. I don't have time for that. You're not being obedient to God. You're not listening to the Lord. To will and to do. A couple pages to the right, Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8 and 9. With me. We'll get to this in about 3 years. I tell you, I can't get past a couple verses anymore. Verse 8, finally. That'll be nice to read, won't it? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, this is a powerful area of scripture right here. Meditate on all those things, things that are true and noble and just and pure. Meditate. In other words, think about those things. The word meditate means to set something on, set your mind on those things. Because this is what happens. The more the thoughts of goodness and light and God and holiness are in your mind, guess what? Those are the things that come out of your life. Whereas if you are consumed with watching the news, if you're consumed with all the vulgar things that are going on in the world, if you're filling your head with all these negative things, guess what's going to come out of your life? Negativity. Paul says here, fine, meditate on all these things. Then look what he says. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Not only are we meditating on the Word, not only are we meditating on the things that are good, but we're learning, we're receiving, we're watching other believers operate in their faithfulness, but then you got to do it. Look at that. Again, the things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. There has to be this action. There has to be this applying of what we know. Otherwise, we got these big heads telling everybody else, well, you need to do this for the Lord, and you need to go do that, and you need to serve the Lord like this, and you're not living your life right. Don't worry about me. I'm all-knowing. You got to do it. It's got to flow through you. But you've got to get it in you first. You've got to receive it. That's why it's so important. And sometimes my wife says, don't tell people to read their Bibles. You got to tell them more than that. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. But when you read your Bible, you got to remember your Bible. How many of you, I know nobody in this church, but how many of you ever heard a sermon, left, and forgot what was it about? Other than here. Yeah, I know. And I appreciate that. Why is that, though? Why is that? It's like I just sat for 30, 45, sometimes an hour, and I walk out, and someone will say, well, what'd you learn today? I don't remember one thing. That's not good. Because we have to engage. We have to actively, either writing notes or something that helps us remember what God has spoken here. Not what the pastor has spoken. If you listen in your car to Christian radio or to Christian, you know, people that teach, let that get in you. Let it, think about it. Meditate on it. Say, oh, that was good. I got to remember that today. And use it throughout your day. That is doing what you're seeing and hearing and learning and receiving. It's doing it actively. See, faith, what's what James says, faith without works is dead. Or is in the Greek. We've got to do it. And we can do it together. That's the beauty of it. Go back to Philippians 2. Yeah, this is the heart of the message right here. Verse 14. Do, here's this word, do all things without complaining and disputing. I want you to memorize this verse. I want you to highlight this verse. And I don't want you to complain about it. No complaining about it. Do all things without complaining or disputing. Paul's getting to the heart here. Paul's saying, okay, church, our church for sure, but Philippian, okay, Philippian church, you know what to do. You do it well. But now I want to make sure everything that you do, do it without grumbling and complaining. Don't be arguing about it. If you're going to serve the Lord and have a, can I say that in church? I'm not going to say that. Have a sad face, don't do it. There's no reason to greet people at the front door if you're not happy about greeting. You know what I'm saying? Can you believe that this church starts so early? Here's your bulletin. I can't wait for them to have a second service at 11 o'clock. Come on in. Right? Don't greet like that. Listen, I believe there's times for us to complain. Jesus complained when they were making God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. But Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaint. There's action here. Again, there's a thing about service. Are we going to go on the mission field and complain about the conditions that we're living in? The food that we're eating? How long the plane ride took to get there? Are we going to be those types of Christian that when we're doing Christian service in the name of Christ, this is so hard. This is, well, you shouldn't be doing it. There should be a passion. There should be a joy. First missions trip I ever went on, we were too comfortable, we ate too well, and we were taken too good care of. To me, a missions trip is where you eat bugs, you sweat, you don't shower. I mean, thankfully, we had ice cold showers. Then I felt like I was treating a true missionary. Because let me tell you, you want to hear a grown man cry? Put him in a cold shower. Oh, that's awful, man. This one place we stayed, I got to tell you the story. This one place we stayed, they actually put in electric heaters in the thing. If you actually touched any metal in the shower, you'd get shocked. It's like, it's warm water. Just don't touch nothing, you know? It's like, it was unbelievable. Anyway. But we cannot complain. We can't be arguing. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be fighting with each other. The world looks at the church and goes, you all can't even get along with yourselves. Why would we want to be a part of that? Don't complain. Don't grumble and complain. Don't be arguing about these things. We're to be God-loving, God-caring people. And willingly, what did our Lord do? When we look at our King, our leader, our master, who suffered and took such pain, what did, not a word. Not a word. Man, us going to the cross. I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. That's me. But not Jesus. I'll carry it. Because I'm carrying it for someone else. I'm carrying it for you. And I'm carrying it for you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Where is the church of Jesus Christ that says, Father, forgive our world. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of saying, well, what's wrong with our government? What's wrong with the conditions we're in? What's the deal with? No, no, no. Let's pray. God, change them. God, let us be a light in this world. And that's what Paul says in verse 14, 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shining. Shining brightly. Listen. You're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The light that we possess is the light of Christ. And that's the light that needs to be shining brightly through us. Again, we're not going to draw people to us. We're drawing people to Jesus. Why? We're unfaithful. We're grumblers and complainers. We're flesh. But if we bring them to Jesus Christ, who's always faithful, who's always true, who's always there for them, guess what? They'll be with him forever. So we got to shine brightly to bring people to Christ. We're not here. I'm not here to build a big church. I'm here to build believers into strong believers that will encourage their neighbors. You might be sitting next to someone that's ready to just give up. And I want you to be encouraged enough to say, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on Jesus Christ. Don't ever let down on your faith that Jesus will change. Jesus will carry through your situation. It might be years. It might be a long time. I have a friend, I've talked about him before, down in Florida. Four times diagnosed with cancer. Four times. The last time he got it, I was like, I don't know how you do it. I said, I would be so mad. He goes, Jesus got me through three of them. He's going to get me through a fourth one. That's the faith. That's the belief. To say, when I'm in a difficult situation, I'm just going to witness God do something. I'm going to witness the Lord move through my life and do a miracle. Either way. Either way. Let God be glorified. He also says in verse 15 that you may become. Notice this is a process that we're to become blameless and harmless. It says that. Good. Blameless and harmless. Blameless? Faultless. We are moving towards, listen to this word I figured out, faultlessness. I said it on purpose. Faultlessness. That's the direction that we're supposed to go. That there's no fault in us. Guess what? We're full of holes, aren't we? We're full of faults. But when we wear Jesus Christ, when we act like Jesus Christ, we're faultless. We're faultless in the eyes of God. And that's what we'll become if we're doing things for the Lord without complaining, without arguing, without fighting. Loving each other without pointing fingers at other churches because they're not doing it the way we're doing it. No, no, no. That we're truly going to move towards faultlessness. No one can point fingers at us. Living above reproach, the Bible calls it. So no one can say, oh yeah, sure, that's that, but that's because they live this kind of lifestyle. There's nothing worse than hearing stories about Christians or even Christian leaders or pastors that are compromising. Compromising in their character. Letting their guard down. It's like, as Christians, we got to keep our guard up. I don't see my life as a limited life. I see my life as an abundant life. Because I have the freedoms that God gives me. And I don't take those for granted. I want to walk the way the Lord wants me to walk. And shine for Christ. Listen. Darkness is the absence of light. Okay? We all probably know that. Learned that in school. As light, we dispel darkness. We eliminate darkness. So if the light of Christ is flowing through us, guess what? We push out the darkness. We push out the bad dreams. We push out the bad memories. We push out anything that is negative in our lives. We don't have to live 20 years ago when we were abused, or 20 years ago where we were wronged, or have this unforgiveness that's so far along that we've just pushed that aside. We've moved it away because I've got the light of Christ flowing through me, in me, and just exposing the light. Take this down as a note. Matthew 5 and 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let our light shine so people look at us and again see God, see Jesus, see the Lord in us, and that they may glorify God in the process. Don, if you'd put up 2 Timothy 1:6. One of my favorite verses says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." When you got saved, God imparted upon you gifts and talents to be used for him. Paul says, stir those gifts up. The NIV says, fan the flame. Fan into a flame the gift that's in you. If you've been gifted by God and you're not using that gift, Paul says here, stir up that gift which was given to you by the laying on of hands. I'm going to encourage you after service. Prayer counselors will be up here. Come forward and say, and be honest. Say, look, God's gifted me with something and I've never really lived it. I've never really exercised it. We'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. Please do this. Let God begin to stir that gift. Let God begin to fan that flame into a bonfire in your life so that you're on fire using the gift that God's given you. Only then will you be satisfied. Only then will lives be touched by that gift you've been given. It's so, so important. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Listen, holding fast. Two Greek words. One is epi and one is echo. The word epi means upon. It's the word where we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer and empowers them to serve God and to be used by God and to be a witness for God. So what Paul is saying, you're to have or to hold the word upon your life, that it should be so much in you that it's a part of you. Okay? Have the word upon your life, living the scriptures. Living the Word of God. Again, it's not stopping in our head. No, it's all of us. Our words are going to be Scripture. Our actions are going to be like Christ. Because the Word is all around us and all upon us. That is the desire that Paul has. Excuse me. Verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Willingly I was poured out as a sacrifice for this church." Paul says, "And I did it gladly." Listen, we are to work out our salvation without complaining. And we're to pour out our lives onto others. Willingly, guys. This should not be something that's difficult. This should not be something that is laborsome. We don't need to complain. We don't need to argue. We just need to be used by God, working out our salvation, working out our differences, working out the things that are going on. What is going on in your life that you're afraid to tell somebody, that you're afraid to share with somebody? You are robbing us of a blessing to help you, to pray for you, and to come alongside with you and walk you through. God's answer may be just one sharing away. You might have to just share what's going on in your life, and God's answer is going to be right there. By you holding it in, God can't answer it. I shouldn't say he can't. Perhaps he's not. Let it out there. Let us know what's going on in your life. We're to be a family. We're to have a relationship with each other. And God's answer may be in one of us. Paul, at the end here, is their example. He says, look, Philippian church, work out your salvation. Pour out your life into each other. We should be pouring each other's lives into each other. With this, I want to challenge you this week. As your pastor, not to complain. Remember when we did the lie one a few months back? Kind of had to revisit that area. See how many days you can go without complaining as you serve the Lord. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. Uh-oh, somebody's holding their head. You can do it. Ask for God to give you the strength to serve him with a pure heart. It shouldn't be hard. See how many days you can go without complaining. And exercise. Oh, boy, it's going to be fun. Last time I had you stand, I don't know if I'll do that. Yeah, I won't. Listen. Do everything without complaining and disputing. Let us be mature Christians. Let us work out our differences together. Let's exercise our godliness and be obedient. Amen.